The New Testament reading is written in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, to be found on page 1175 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as I've already signalled, I want us to look this morning at that passage from Ephesians. It's on page 1175 and is verses 425 to 52. And I want us to look about talking the talk and walking the walk. Now, I'll bet it's always good to start on a non-controversial statement. So I'll bet you, like me, are sick and tired of hearing the phrase fake news. Am I right? Yeah. Fake news seems to refer to just about anything that President Trump doesn't want you to believe. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not, if he doesn't want to believe it, he'll call it fake news. But actually, I looked it up and found that one American university has actually done a lot of research now into fake news, and they've got an academic definition of fake news. It's something that is refuted by six major fact-checking services. Anything that six major fact-checking services refute, then it's fake news. And furthermore, these clever PhD bods who looked into what fake news is, you're going to be amazed at this, decided that if you go into social media and you put in a bit of fake news, it goes round faster than real news does. Now, isn't that amazing? Do you remember we used to talk about gossip going around like wildfire? Well, it's the same thing, really. But the bit of fake news which our world seems to really cotton on to with real gusto over the last decade or so is the fact that there is no such thing as real truth anymore. Real, objective truth, independent of the opinion of the person expressing it, truth that expresses a fact about the way things actually are and which are there to be discovered. No, instead, the world says too often, well, if what you believe as a fact works for you, then that's fine by me. But sometimes, you know, that really isn't good enough. And for us as Christians to go, or as just human beings, to go along with others and pretend that what they believe, however sincerely, is the same thing as objective truth, well, that's to live a lie. And to remain silent in the face of an untruth is to go along with a lie. But Paul argues that if we're to live a fully Christian life, then each of us is to put off falsehood and lies. Each of us is to speak truthfully to our neighbour. Each of us is to speak truthfully. But no one can ever pretend that that's easy. For instance, just a few moments ago, we all stood up and I asked if, among other things, you believe and trust your life to God the Father, if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, whose mother was a virgin called Mary and who died and rose again from the dead. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing, my friends. If you answered truthfully, I believe, and if you meant it, then it simply isn't good enough. It's actually telling a lie to pretend that what others believe, however sincerely, is the same as the objective truth about God and his son Jesus. And it's neither honest nor kind to go along with a lie just for an easy life. I used to have a lovely, lovely friend called Ross Tully. Ross, we used to take the mickey out of him because at one stage he was a hospital chaplain in Doolally in India. And we used to say that, how appropriate for you, Ross, that you were in Doolally. And Ross used to tell a little story which he said proved what original sin was all about. He used to say that, used to give an example of a couple who are going to celebrate a really big wedding anniversary. And the man says that he'll take his wife out for a wonderful celebration meal. So she goes out and she buys a new outfit and she goes upstairs and she stands at the top of the stairs and she says, "Are you ready?" And she comes down and she says, "Do you like it?" And she hears him gasp. Now, the fact is, the reason why he's gasping is because it's the worst thing he's ever seen her in. I mean, it makes her look badly shaped and it shows too much of the bits she's got too much of. You know, it's just not good, not good. Now, Ross's point was this. He used to say, look, original sin means that you're going to do something wrong. If he says, "My dear, you look absolutely frightful," then he's going to hurt her and he's going to spoil her evening. But if he says, "Oh, darling, you look wonderful," then he's telling a lie. And in either case, he's sinning. And that, Ross used to say, is what original sin is all about. And it shows how we'll never reach perfection this side of heaven. But the older I've got and the more I've thought about that conundrum, the more I think Ross was wrong. You see, if this couple in my imaginary story love and respect each other, the first thing is that they will know simply by his body language, she'll know whether he's telling the truth or not. And if he really loves his wife, then the very last thing he wants to happen is for her to go out and look an idiot and make a fool of himself. He wants her to be the very best that she can be. So perhaps the answer to the conundrum is to say, "Darling, you look wonderful, but you know, I'm slightly disappointed. I thought you were going to wear that lovely blue dress that I think you look so gorgeous in." So which do you think shows the greater love then? False flattery or gently protecting her from the sneers of others? I think it's gently protecting her. I think it's actually telling the truth. You see, truth in love can be tough. Truth in love can take courage. Truth in love can take tact. But truth in love must always, always, always be better than a lie. But the liberal world in which we live today, and I'm including the church in this, increasingly urges us to deny truth, both inside the church and in our dealings from the outside. It's sold as being thoughtful to others. What's good enough for them? Well, who am I to say that it's wrong? Who am I to say that the Bible says the way they're acting is wrong? All sorts of wrong teaching is condoned and all sorts of issues in morality are passed off as okay because we like to think that the truth will hurt and we don't want to hurt others. But here in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us that we must tell the truth, and one firm reason for it is because we're all members of one body. Now, as far as our individual human bodies are concerned, we can only live in safety if our senses and the nerves pass a true message to the brain. If our nerves take to passing a false message, then we're in real trouble. For instance, this, as I understand it, was the real problem with leprosy. Leprosy patients lost their nerve endings. And so they put their hand on something burning hot, and the message wouldn't get through to the brain. And the result was that they damaged their limbs irreparably. A body can only function healthily when it passes true messages to the brain. And it's the same with the body of Christ. It's the same with you and I as we live out our lives as church. We can function properly only when we speak the truth to each other in love. And just as that wife in our story would know by her husband's body language that her husband wasn't telling the truth about that horrible outfit she'd bought, so we can tell about each other. And much more importantly, people outside of the church can tell about us, whether we're authentically Christian or not, whether we're telling the truth or not. They can tell by our body language, by what we do with our lives, whether we're telling the truth or not. And that's why Paul says we've got to live lives of complete integrity. We've got to lead lives that reflect what we really believe. I mean, for instance, he tells us not to allow our anger to take hold and lead us into sin. And if we do get angry, well, make sure you're over it by bedtime. Or else, then let's use it to lead it into positive action, to right wrongs that are making us angry. How the world laughs at us when we get red-faced, doesn't it? Look at those Christians all getting puffed up and pompous about something. But do you know, the world still looks up to William Wilberforce, who got so angry about slavery that he did something about it. They still respect Dr. Bernardo, who got so angry about children being poor and orphaned that he did something about it and he formed homes for them. The world is really beginning to cotton on to this guy called John Kirby, who is so upset by our modern sin of debt that he's doing something about it. He formed Christians Against Poverty, and people's lives are being changed as a result of it. These are people who talk the talk, but they also walk the walk. And similarly, in our Christian lifestyles, Paul says, you must walk the walk. Never be scroungers. And do your work with a positive and gentle attitude. That's what he says. Living lives of integrity, living out the Christian gospel in love, can be tough. Oh boy, can it be tough. It can take courage and it can take tact. But it's the way that people see that our love of Jesus is real. It's the way they'll know that we know the truth. And it's the way that the Christian message will become attractive to them. It's what St. Francis, I expect you've all heard this saying, St. Francis, he was the guy that founded the Franciscan Order of Friars. And he is supposed to have said, go and preach the gospel and use words if you must. Talking the talk isn't enough, you see. You've got to walk the walk. And how does Paul sum it up? How does he sum up how to live our lives in the truth of the gospel? How does he sum up the best way to show that Jesus Christ is good news and all other gods are fake news and imposters? He simply tells us, be kind, be compassionate. Forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This week, let's walk together. Let St. Patrick's, let each of us encourage the other to walk together along that way of love that Christ lays out before us. Let the world see that what we talk about in Christ is true, because they see us being kind and compassionate to one another. They see us forgiving one another, just as Christ in God forgave you. And he has, praise God, forgiven me. Amen.